For the second lecture, we're going to read in John chapter 10, first 18 verses. John chapter 10, starting with verse 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father.
Praise the Lord. Enjoying this day very much so far. I'm much encouraged by many of you that I got to meet and talk, and also by all the words that we heard. It felt to me like those brothers are very well in preparing everything and putting it together. I think they spend the night talking to each other about what they have to say, and I don't think so. I think there's somebody who's really leading us, and that's what he does. He's our head, and he's here, and he loves to do that. He loves to take his place amongst those he loves. That's, again, what was the intention, take his people out from the grasp of the enemy, to allow them to be in the right place where he can come and take his place, the place that he loves in the midst of them. I hope that I get to know more of you more and more. I got to hear a lot of things. One, I heard a couple of you talking outside, and I don't know the names. I didn't even look. I was just hearing the voices. Somebody talking about soccer and said there's soccer today. I love soccer personally, but I don't know which games are today because I didn't have a time to think about it. I was thinking about coming here. But what I heard is one of the youth is saying, I'm happy to be here. I know next week there will be soccer on Saturday. Soccer will always be there. But I'm glad to be here today. What a refreshing thing to hear from a young man. What a refreshing thing to hear from a youth in a Saturday in this world. But let me tell you, it's not too much for the Lord. I assure you, we're much, much more blessed. We're much, much happier. We're not doing God a favor by coming here. We're actually the ones gaining all the favor by being here. But it's very refreshing to hear something like this from a young man. I know that all of you this morning had a choice of doing something else, but you chose to come here today. It's grace that protected us to be able to make such a choice. And we stood in the morning in front of a theme that is a type of what happened with us. As we heard, Egypt is a type of the world. The Pharaoh is a type of the head of this world, the ruler of this world, Satan. And the people of God, who are type for us today, represent us in that story. And the story was about delivering them. Not only not by the blood that was shed and was sprinkled on the doorposts and the lintel so they don't die, but by bringing them out of Egypt. The story didn't end by them escaping death, but that was again the beginning to be able to take them out of Egypt. And going through the Red Sea and having full liberty, seeing the enemy sinking, they know that the enemy has no power over them anymore, and understand the true meaning of the cross. Now I'm going to ask a question, and I want one of you, a brave soul, to stand up and describe to us in a very simple way what happened that night when the Lord was passing by, and the last judgment of killing the firstborns of the Egyptians were happening. And that night, God ordered his people to sprinkle the blood, and this way they will be protected and they will not have the same fate. Can somebody stand up and tell me exactly what happened that day? Just from the Bible, how it describes the events. What did God do that night? Who's going to say? One of you, I'm not going any further, so. And I have all night here. I'm not going anywhere. Who can say, what did God do? He told them, sprinkle the blood, and we all know they did it. And then, what did he do? Who's going to say it? I said a brave soul. Go ahead. Exactly. So an angel came and was killing the firstborns inside the houses that didn't have the blood. What did God do? Let's have the answer, but it's good answer. Thank you. What did God do? God saying it.
Passed over.
Yeah, God said, I'll see the blood and Passover. He passed over. What is that? What did he do?
Accepted their sacrifice. The animal sacrificed the blood.
So he accepted it, but what did he do? Now, what is it that I'm challenging here? You're all looking at me like, what is this guy trying to say? We, as we heard from Brother Mark, we grow up in the meaning, many of us. And I'm challenging you that whatever things that you have engraved in your mind, you took for granted as the truth, as who is Christ, as what I believe in, maybe not exactly what you think. Nobody can tell you who Christ is but Christ himself. And you can never see him till you really see him. You can never know the meaning of prayer till you talk to him. You can never know the meaning of worship till you see him before your eyes and you start describing what you see. You want to know what a Sunday worship meeting is? The Lord Jesus comes in the midst of us and he shows us himself. And we see him, and then we start talking. Anything else is just somebody who knows what to say on Sunday. If you don't see that, you better don't say anything. Don't just fill the gaps. What I'm talking about now is something that we all know very well, but maybe not. What did he do? There was death. There was judgment. The firstborn was killed. There was blood sprinkled on the doorposts and the lintel of the houses where the Hebrews were, the people of God. What did God do?
Spread his wings.
Yes. What is that? Where is that coming from? Spread his wings. How many of you thought of this? You're doubting everything now. Okay, let's go back to Exodus chapter 12. And let's read from verse 13. And I'm going to ask you to read.
You can, Matt, where's Matt?
Can you read 12:13? Exodus 12:13.
And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. The plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt.
Thank you. So when I read this verse, the picture that I imagine or think about, that the Lord is passing by to apply the judgment, he sees the blood, and he can value that, the worth of that blood, and he makes that decision that because of the blood, I will not judge this house. And he passes over to another house. Let's go to verse 23. And Thomas, can read 23, please. We're still in Exodus 12, now verse 23.
The Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite.
So what is different here, Thomas? What is different in this verse compared to the other one? Who noted the difference? There is an introduction of something different in this verse. It's not only as verse 13, where the Lord sees the blood and pass over, but he says the same thing. The Lord will see the blood and will not suffer the destroyer to enter into the house. So this is what I was asking you. What did he do that night? What did it mean that he will see the blood and pass over? He will not suffer the destroyer to enter that house. So it seems like the work of God at that night was not only that he's seeing the blood. So he says, I'm not angry at this house because of the blood, and I'm not going to apply judgment. But actually, I will protect this house. He was actually doing an active work to protect this house. Okay, let's go to verse 23. And Jehovah will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, Jehovah will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroying to come into your houses to smite you. The word Passover here is a very interesting word. I don't know if you had a chance to study the origin of that word, but it's most likely an ancient Egyptian word, not really a Hebrew word. And it occurs in the Word of God 7 times. 3 of them in this chapter. But I wanted to look at the 4th one in Isaiah 31 and verse 5. Can we go to that chapter? Isaiah 31 verse 5. Where's Andre? Can you read that for us? Isaiah 31 verse 5.
As birds with outstretched wings, so Jehovah of hosts over Jerusalem. Hovering, he will also deliver. Passing over, he will rescue.
What is he talking about here? The Lord delivering, saving Israel, right? Isn't that the same subject we're talking about all day? Correct? Don't sit down. Come on, let's talk. Isn't that the same subject we're talking about? How he's doing it here? As a bird?
With outstretched wings.
So Can we deduct from this, because that's the same word, Passover, that we're talking about. Can we deduct from this that what, please have a seat. That when the Lord that night saw the blood, it was not that he's not angry. He was actually delighted. He was actually satisfied. He was actually so satisfied that he himself took the initiative to protect these homes and not let anything touch them. When the Lord delivers us, it's not a mere act of lack of anger. It's an act of delight. It's act of joy. It's act of somebody who's satisfied to deliver. Brothers and sisters, we are not worshiping an angry God. We are not worshiping a God that has demands that are not fulfilled. We are not worshiping God who's still looking at us with that eye of asking things that we can never do. And every time we run away from him because of guilt. Guilt makes our spiritual life stand still. We become either somebody who's running away from God or somebody who's creating a worship that only treats their own guilt. And we'll never know what really a true relationship with God is. The Holy Spirit never works in somebody with a guilty conscience, unless to make them realize that they are in the wrong spot. But when I say works, I mean works in the sense of taking me to see the Lord Jesus. Talk to me about the Lord Jesus. The Holy Spirit will either talk to me about myself when I'm in the wrong place or talk to me about the Lord when I'm in the right place. Which one do you want to spend your time with? So how is it that sometimes we misunderstand a fundamental concept about our God? Who is that God that we're worshiping? We have everything that we need to know him. We have everything that we need to live for him. We have everything that we need to be in peace and happy and satisfied and fulfilled and free and live as untouchable, even if we are poor or tired or injured or sick, or those things doesn't apply to us. We belong to a different realm of reality. Oh, you're just saying this because you never lived through hard time. No. Nobody doesn't live through hard time. Did you ever see a person that lives without problems in this world? Tell me who, I'll follow them. I walk into a hospital every day. And in a hospital, I learn that I'm ashamed sometimes of myself that I feel I have problems. When I see all these beds full of people, many of them in our age, many of them had dreams and aspirations and hopes, and everything is being shattered in front of them because of something they never expected. And in this place, you learn how to feel that it's a shame that you think there is a problem strong enough or big enough to stop you from being the happiest person that you can ever be 24/7. Why? Give me a reason. Why? The only answer is we really don't know what is the true God. Who is the true God that we worship? What is that Christianity that we know very well, but maybe not? One of the problems that may hurt us is to take Christ from somebody else. Borrow Christ from somebody you think is a good Christian and you want to be like them. You know what I mean? Pray like them. Speak like them. Sing like them. Because you're so impacted by them and you like that life. You like to be like this person. Who did this in the Bible? You're a psychologist, so I'm going to go into your world and correct me if I'm wrong. Who did this in the Bible? You remember Jonathan, who loved to be like David so much, but never had the spiritual energy to be like David? Jonathan took everything that David had and put it on himself.
And he looked at David and said, me and you are one. What is that called in psychology? I'm not a psychologist, but I'll tell you why I need that term today. It's called identification. I identify myself with somebody that I feel I want to be like this, but I can't. But I'll do my best to look like them, talk like them. It happened that in the Christian communities, people do that. People identify with others. And they start talking in a certain way, acting in a certain way, behaving in a certain way. And you know what did we call that? We called it denominations. And I feel better if I can identify with somebody, with something. And we create to ourselves these areas of protective environments where I feel more comfortable living within that fold. And within that fold, there are certain ideas, certain behaviors. Why did I challenge you by the story of the Passover today? Because I want you to reject everything that is not coming to you directly from the Word of God. Directly from the Lord Jesus teaching you by the Holy Spirit. When John wrote to the children of the family of God, tell them that you have an unction from the Spirit. And you know how many things? All things. But it turned out that God had a much bigger plan than what we do. It turned out that actually God understands that the only true solution for us is identification. Really? Yes. But what type of identification he proposed for us? Identification with the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other solution. Now, forget anybody else that you admired in life. And I want you today, as a young man, as a young woman, to say the person that I admire is the Lord Jesus Christ. I never saw a courageous person like him. I never saw an obedient person like him. I never saw a holy person like him. And let me tell you, I love his grace. I can't live without him. I love his patience. I can't live without it. But there is nothing I need and I love more than his holiness. Because I'm tired of my corruption. And I'm tired of the filth of this world. And there is nobody else. Nobody else can pull me out of this except him. There is a lot of good leaders in this world. A lot of philosophers. A lot of nice ideas. But nobody is holy. And when I cannot see myself anymore, when I cannot take one step in my life anymore, when I cannot see anybody anymore, I know where to go. He is holy. How many of us today is walking into this place carrying a burden of a sin that they cannot overcome? How many of us today sitting here in this place ashamed that there is still struggling with sin in their life? How many of us today are not really able to talk and live and enjoy that freedom that we're talking about? Freedom. Because I know that sin that is bringing me down. How long are we going to keep fooling ourselves? How long are we going to keep bringing down the level of our belief, our faith, to what works for us? No, brothers and sisters, we cannot make Christianity go lower to be what works for us. But we can identify with him. And if we see him, that's all we need. If you wake up in the morning and you see him before you, you're not going to commit that sin. You're not going to fall into the trap that is waiting for you. It's as simple as that.
I remember when I was in your age and I'm trying to fix that problem, how to fix it. And I did everything you can imagine. Maybe some of you are smarter and more persistent than me and did more. But I changed my quiet time in the morning. No, make it at night. I first sing, then pray, then read the Bible. No, let's read the Bible, then sing, then pray. Let's pray before and after. Let me fast. Let me read the synopsis of the Bible after I finish reading the Bible. Let me, whatever you can think of as a solution. And you try, and you try, and you try. Till you get to the point and say, woe unto me. Like Paul said in Romans chapter 7. And the key to the solution that day was in one word. He said, what can deliver me? Did he say that?
No.
What did he say? Who? Who can deliver me? Who can deliver me? So the story starts by God coming to his people to deliver them, taking joy in them, protected in the blood. And in spite of the fact of their poor condition, he had only one object: to bring them out, to have a relationship with them, to be in the midst of them. We are one with Christ, and this is our true identification. We don't need anybody else. That's what will set us free. The book of Exodus is really two parts. The first part, the story of deliverance. The second part is building the tabernacle, setting up the tabernacle, the place of God amongst his people. God took them out to dwell amongst them. That's the whole idea. Now, if we go forward to the Gospel of John, as we understood today, that the only way to go to the Lord and be out with him is through death and resurrection. What we read in John chapter 10 is one of those things that sometimes we can miss if we read it quickly. Let me start by challenging you again. We're in John chapter 10 now. How many doors are in that 18 verses that we read? How many doors? The Lord Jesus said, I am the door of the sheep. We all know that. Is there any other door? Is there any other door in that chapter? There is no other door for the sheep. He said, I am the door of the sheep. For sure. We know that. But is there any other door mentioned in that chapter? Let's go to the first verse. Verily, verily, I say to you, he that enters not by the door to the fold of the sheep, but mounts up elsewhere, he is a thief and a robber. But he that enters in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. There is another door. Right? The Lord Jesus is not talking about the door of the sheep here. He's talking about a door to the fold. And he's talking about himself entering through that door. He's not talking about himself as a door yet for the sheep. He cannot be the door of the sheep unless he himself enters through that door. And he wants to be the door of the sheep, but for him to be the door for the sheep, he himself has to enter through the door. I'm talking this morning about worship, and I am saying we have to die for ourselves to be able to worship Him. We have to stop living for ourselves to be able to live for Him. We have to really, really be occupied with Him and Him alone to worship Him. That's too much. You're asking too much. What is this all about, dying, dying, and I have to die for myself? What kind of faith is that? It's a faith of somebody who himself died to be able to bring us to Him. He's not asking us to die because He's asking us to suffer. He died for us. And in identification with Him, we die with Him. How many of you carried a cross? How many of us crucified? How many of us were nailed to a cross? How many of us really died? He died for us. He was crucified for us. He carried our guilt. He literally suffered for each and every one of us. And when He asks us today, you have to identify with me. He's bringing us to life. And through His death, we can have life in Him. There's no other way. Why are we resisting this? We cannot hold on to all the things that we love in life and still think that we can identify with Him. He Himself had to go through the door. Let's look at these verses again. Verily, verily, I say to you, he that enters not in by the door to the fold of the sheep, but mounts up elsewhere, he is a thief and a robber. But he that enters in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him, the porter opens. There is a porter. The porter is God the Father. And the porter will open the door only to him, the shepherd of the sheep, who enters through the door. To him the porter opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name. The Lord was talking in that chapter, after in chapter 8 and 9, show himself as the light of this world. Chapter 8, his words are light. Chapter 9, his works are light. And the Jews standing by, led by their teachers, were just a moment ago trying to stone the woman that was caught in the act. But his light showing them their sins, the stones dropped on the floor. But it didn't drop so far. They were all standing almost in the same place, and the stones are still close to them. So by the end of this chapter, what happened? They grabbed those stones to stone the Lord Jesus Christ. The same stones. So he's talking to them about the difference between the true shepherd and the thief. Thieves who are taking the image of the shepherd, but trying to steal, not to shepherd the sheep. What's the importance of this? Importance of this is what really Satan does. Why again, I'm testing your understanding of very common truth because of this very problem. Satan deceives us by imitation. He imitates things. That's his work. He imitates things. When Moses and Aaron stood before Pharaoh and started to ask for the people to go out, and for Pharaoh to believe them, they started to do signs. What did the sorcerers and the scribes of Egypt do? They did the same signs, at least the first ones that they can imitate. This is what Satan does. Satan imitates. The Lord Jesus is talking to those who are in this place, people who claim to be shepherds, claim to be taking care of the sheep, claim to be leading them to the way of God, but they are not true shepherds. They are imitators. How can I know which way I go? Follow the true shepherd. How can I know he is the true shepherd? He entered through the door. What is the door? In a simple word, it's the obedience to God. It's the will of God. It's what God wanted from him. And in this case in particular, what did God want from him? He wanted him to come to this world, live as a man, and die to deliver us from our sins. We heard this morning the beautiful comments that we heard after the message that freedom is not truly means that I do what I want. Freedom is the ability to do what God wants. Because if you're not able to do what God wants, you're a slave. If you're able to do what God wants, you're free. Because there is nothing called do what you want. That's a myth. Nobody does what they want. You're doing what somebody else wants you to do. You think it is what you want because this is what you like to believe. But that's not true. The Lord Jesus did what his Father wanted him to do. This is why my Father loves me. He's saying that. Because I lay myself to take it again. He came to die. And he's asking us today to die with him for this world. For our sins, for everything that we hold dear, to be able to live with him. He entered through that door. He died. And because he entered through that door, he became the door. The grain of wheat abides alone unless it falls into the ground. If he didn't die, we can never identify with him. We can never be one with him. Because he died and rose again, now we can be one with him. Now look at what he's doing here. Look again at John chapter 10. To him, I'm in verse 3. To him the porter opens and the sheep hear his voice and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Lead them out of the fold. Remember what I said about the fold? How did I define the fold? The fold here is Israel. You can apply it to anything. But what is the term that I use today about the fold? I said identification with anything else. Sometimes we identify with people in the spiritual world. We identify with certain creeds or dogma or doctrine or behavior or prayer. And we call it what? Denomination. We feel safe there. And what do people rest on in a denomination? They rest on the history, the numbers, the leaders. Nothing about Christ, because he never made a denomination. He actually came to take us outside the fold of religion, the fold of a group of people protected from the rest of the world by certain principles. Principles in a sense of religion. Not in a sense of following the shepherd. It's a completely different thing. What did I start with today? I said it's a personal relationship. It's a question of can you see him, can you hear him? And that's again what he's talking about here. Not only that, let's continue. Verse 4, when he puts forth all his own, he goes before them and the sheep follow him. Because they know his voice. But they will not follow a stranger, but will flee from him because they know not the voice of strangers. Remember when I said this morning, I was talking about Satan and his ideas and I said, I'm not interested in him. I'm not interested in his ideas. We understand his thoughts. We are not ignorant to his thoughts, but we are not dwelling on them. We don't act based on how he acts or what he thinks and what he wants to do. Because in certain circles of Christianity, there is people who dedicated their life to just fighting devil and Satan and talking against Satan and thinking that we gain ground by pushing Satan back. No. No. The sheep don't know the voice of a stranger. All what they need to know is the voice of the shepherd. If you know his voice, you don't need to know anything else. This allegory spoke Jesus to them, but they did not know what it was of which he spoke to them. Jesus therefore said again to them, "Verily, verily, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep." Now he's declaring to them that he is the door of the sheep. "All whoever come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enter by me, he shall be saved and shall go in and shall go out and shall find pasture." What is the significance of go in? To be saved. We understand. We have no salvation except through him. But after that, you go in and you come out and you find pasture. Freedom. Freedom. You're not bounded by a fold anymore. You just follow the shepherd. And you have freedom because you know his voice. Next, he takes us to even a higher ground. "The thief comes not but that he may steal and kill and destroy. I am come that they might have life and might have it abundantly." What is that? What is that? What? He's not only talking about saving us, delivering us, but he's talking about something else. He's saying, "I came for them to have life and have it abundantly." So I'm confused now. I know he's going to save me, so I'm not going to die. But he's not only delivered me, so I'm not going to die. He delivered me to be free, so I can enjoy life. There is a life that he's talking about. And not only life, he's saying abundant life. What is that life that he's talking about? Can I challenge you one more time? I see that all of you are looking at me. I'm not losing you. You're still with me. And I appreciate that. Because I know how tough it is to sit at 3 o'clock after a meal and listen to a lecture. I know that's hard. But you agreed with me that you're all dead today, right? You don't care about your aching back or headache or eyelids that are droopy and... Who can define eternal life? What is the definition of the eternal life? Now we're getting into the true subject that the Lord Jesus is talking about. He came to deliver them, to lead them out of a fold, to lead them to follow him personally. And the end result is to have life and to have it abundantly. What is that life? The eternal life. What's the definition of the eternal life? Say that.
Life outside of time.
Life outside of time. Excellent. Excellent definition. The word eternal means no beginning and no end. It's not only no end. Eternal means both. So, it's an excellent definition. Life outside the realm of time. Because there's no beginning, no end. Now, that leads me to another question. Which life is the only life that has no beginning and no end? Say it. God's life. God's life. So what is the true definition of the eternal life? It is the life that God himself lives. It's the kind of life that God himself has. Has nothing to do with time. It's a quality of life. It's a certain type of time. The eternal life that we never knew, the eternal life that was with the Father, but was manifested to us when the Lord Jesus came to this world. What is the manifestation of life? You are alive, right? How do I know that? You're reacting to me. Your eyes are open and you're shaking your head.
Right? That's a manifestation of life. What else is a manifestation of life? Tell me, what else is a manifestation of life? If I saw you 12 years ago, how tall were you? Stand up. I saw him outside, so I know how tall he is. Look at you. I wouldn't want to fight with him. You're in my side? That's a manifestation of life, growth. Right? So now let me tell you this. There is different, it happens that there is different qualities of life. It's not just one thing. For example, a plant in your home that you water every day and you see that plant grow. It's a living thing. The quality and complexity of that life is not as complicated like a cat or a dog or a pet in your house, right? Because the manifestations of life of an animal a lot more than a manifestation of life of a plant. The animal can interact a little bit more with you because they have a more complex life. Now take it a notch higher. What comes above the pet? Humans, right? How many humans you know having no friends, no husbands, or wives if they are female, and they decided, I don't want to have children, I prefer to have a pet. How many times you hear that? How pathetic that is. Life of a human is much more complex than a life of an animal. The animal can never feel with you, can never respond to your ideas and thoughts. And so if I want to have a true relationship, I have to have a relationship with a creature that have the same quality of life that I possess. If I want to have a satisfying relationship, I have to have a relationship with an equal quality of life. So we can have relationships together. A husband and wife can have a meaningful relationship together because they have the ability to have that kind of interaction because their quality of life is similar. Now think about this. Let's go much, much, much higher. Not a plant, not an animal, not a human, but you're going as high as God, the eternal life. That quality of life that God has himself possessed is called the eternal life. Now God loves us, wants to have a relationship with us, wants us to hear what he says, wants us to talk to him, wants us to understand his thoughts and understand his feelings, wants us to live with him every single day. This is what is it all about. This is the story from the beginning. We, to him, are like cockroaches, right? Did I say that right? Is that the right pronunciation? Forgive my Egyptian accent. God, who sits on the globe of earth and he looks at every creature, all the humans, we look in his eyes like insects. That's not because he despises us. He died for us. But he's just, that's a glimpse of something that we can relate to. It's even bigger than this. How can God find joy and satisfaction in a relationship with us? Impossible. The only solution for us to be able to have a relationship with him that is meaningful to him is for us to have the same quality of life that he himself has. Without having his life, we can never enter into a relationship with him that means anything. Let me tell you, he misses you when you don't pray. Did you know that? He waits for you to appear and talk to him. Did you know that? He shares his thoughts with you. What do you think all these psalms are about? Are these 150 psalms that we have about David, so for us to know all the difficult times that David went through? I don't know David. It's about my Lord. It's about him. Every single word in the book written for us to know who is our Lord. And every person that walked in the shadows of him was just a glimpse of that beautiful person to tell me something about him that it's hard for me to know unless he communicates to me. Why do you read the Bible? You open the Bible every day. I'm scared, so I'm going to read the Bible. And I open a page, and I find a verse, and I say, I found a verse that says, do not be scared. The Lord is talking to me. I have a problem. I want to read the Bible. I'm scared. I want to read the Bible. Is that why we read the Bible? Parents, we have parents in this room. How is it if you every time your child come to you, he just wants something from you? And they never come to sit with you because they want to spend time with you. Love to see this happen with my two boys. You wait and say, oh, they will grow up. They will understand. I'm going to die before they understand. Go home and spend time with your parents. Spend quality time with them. And think of them more than a cow that you need to milk for whatever you need. Oh. Because we're not dead. Because we're still occupied with our needs, and that's what motivates us. That's all we do. I do what makes me happy. Guess what? Every person around you does the same thing. They are going to hell. What are you doing? We don't do what makes us happy. We are the happiest people in the world. This is why we do what we do. Somebody the Father chose before the foundation of the world. The Son of God died for and carried all their sins. The Holy Spirit lives in and guarantees all the promises forever. The whole world with all its powers can never change our destiny. In every single second of our life, we are carried on the hands of the one that carries the whole universe. And you tell me I need something from somebody and I'm occupied with my needs. And I live like I'm a beggar. Asking for help from somebody. Why? Because we need that eternal life. I came so they can have life and have abundant life. Abundant life. You live in this world to give people around you what they don't have. Why? Because you're fulfilled. How is that possible? Because we are alive, brothers and sisters. We are alive. The eternal life is a quality of life. Is that quality of life that God himself lives. He wants to give us his life. He wants us to give us his food. He wants to give us his peace. Everything he has, he wants to give it to us, share it with us. So we spoke in the first lecture about the only way to be free is to go a trip 3 days to die and rise again. And we understand in the second lecture that for us to do this, he had to die first. He is the one who actually died. Now we identify with him. And as one with him, we have his own life. And we live in full fellowship because we can understand his thoughts. We can hear his voice and we can see him and follow him. What a beautiful life God called us for. Let's pray.